I'm pointing back at you, Denny. I got to stop moving around like that. It messes up my microphone. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. So Mike Gendron of Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries gives his thoughts on the Pope's visit to the United States. Here's what he says. He says, as we watched the nonstop coverage of the Pope's visit to America last month, many of the scenes appeared to be apocalyptic. We saw multitudes of people flocking to get a glimpse of a mortal man who was unknown just 3 years ago. The national excitement for this false prophet was overwhelming as gullible people hung on his every word. It was heartbreaking to see such adoration given to a deceiver who holds people captive in his false religious system. Warnings from the true head of the church were ignored. But as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. John chapter 5, verse 43 says, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, and he does, you will receive him. So, clearly, the Pope did not come in God the Father's name, but he arrogantly wears the title Holy Father, which is reserved for the one and only Holy Father, God the Father. John chapter 17, verse 11. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am no longer in the world, and yet my believers in Christ themselves are in the world. And I come home to you, Father. Holy Father, keep my believers in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Mike Gendron on the Pope's visit continuing. Tragically, most Catholics do not know the Word of God, and their ignorance makes them easy prey for the worst kind of deception. Pope Francis did not mention Jesus Christ a single time in his entire address to Congress, yet he claims to be the vicar of Christ and the head of Christ's church. Knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the very foundation of the Christian faith, the Pope's omission speaks volumes about his worldly agenda. In a message the next day at St. Patrick's Cathedral, the Pope did mention Jesus, but in a deceptively misleading way. He said, we need to remember that we are followers of Jesus, and his life, humanly speaking, ended in failure, the failure of the cross. Wow. Well, here's what the Lord has to say about his work on the cross. John chapter 10, verse 11. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John chapter 10, verse 18, no one has taken my life away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So welcome to a place where you can hear the truth about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ right from his own thoughts, the Word of God. The opening song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, by Philip Craig and Dean.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. The man upon the cross, my sin.
us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in their midst. Welcome among us. We celebrate the gift of the resurrection life that you have lavished upon each of us as believers in Christ. And we ask that you would open our ears so that we may hear your voice, that you would open our minds so that we may receive your eternal wisdom, and that you would open our spirits so that we may follow your guidance, and you would open our hearts so that we may feel your wonderful and unconditional love. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, don't underestimate how much God hates sin. Don't underestimate how much God hates sin. It is harmful to expose yourself to sin. It is harmful to expose yourself to lies, and God doesn't want you to do it. And you know what? One of the things that I think about when I'm not sinning is how calm life is at that moment. You know, let's say that I have a choice in front of me and there are the two roads to go, and I chose the road that God the Holy Spirit would have me go. It's very calm, very relaxed. And it's almost as if there's something inside of us that wants to stimulate us to continually act in such a way that it's harmful to us. Well, there is that thing in us. There's the flesh in us. And we need to really be aware of that, because that part of us is always trying to expose us to sin, trying to expose us to lies, trying to get us off our game, trying to create doubt in us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "My little children, believers in Christ, I, John, am writing these things to you," the things in his five different letters, "so that you may not sin." And that, you know, that's the guy who described himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. He was always the one at a dinner who was laying on Christ's breast. So what that means is he was right up in his face all the time. And when you're right up in Jesus Christ's face all the time, you probably know intimately what it is that Jesus Christ is thinking and feeling. And I think John was clear on that. And I think one of those things is, do not sin. He knew that the Lord did not want us to sin. What did the Lord say to the woman caught in the very act of adultery? John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "I did not condemn you either. Go. And from now on, sin no more." Jesus is being clear about the difference between the doer and the deed. Jesus makes it clear how he feels about you as a person, the doer, and that is no condemnation. And he makes it just as clear what he expects of your deeds. He does not want you involved in sin. And the biggest harm is that sin and lies keep you from getting to know God. Sin and lies keep you from getting to know God. And I can give you a real life example of this. If you and I are working together and we have a boss, I guarantee you that I can put a bug in your ear about the boss that will make you think differently about the boss. And what I'm saying doesn't have to have any basis in truth. As a matter of fact, the bigger lie it is, the more likely you would be to believe it. And so that's what happens all the time. When somebody's lying to you about God, when you're sinning and thinking it's fun, you just lose a little bit of that getting to know God part. You lose that wisdom that is going to serve you well when the dichotomy comes and you have to make a decision between the good thing and the bad thing. And as I talk to people about the Pope's visit to the United States and how I talk to them as I just read the passage to them that I read to you, I was lambasted for even bringing up the idea that his attitude, the Pope's attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, left a little to be desired. Now, be clear on this. I have no interest whatsoever either in being political or in making political statements. I don't care about that. Like you, I simply want to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, but more than that, I want to do his will. That's it. I don't want to run your life. I have a tough enough time running my own. I don't want to change anything about Satan's kingdom, nor do I want to complain about living in it. We have to live somewhere. But I don't want to sin, even though I do. And I don't want to sin because God hates sin. I don't want to sin because I don't like hurting myself. I don't want to sin because I don't like hurting you. I could commit a sin that will hurt you. I don't want to do it. And so when we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, here's what we see. For what the Mosaic law could not do, as weak and as powerless as it was through the flesh, meaning the flesh could not keep the law, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 4, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us believers in Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but instead who walk according to the Spirit. Now, we have to wonder what it means that God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. We are clear about a lot of things God does for our person, a lot of the things that God does for us as doers. But in this lesson, we're going to take a look at the very important idea of how God feels about our deeds. And we must never underestimate how much God hates sin. And I think the easy analogy for parents is this. You know, you spend all that time in the house training your kids on how to treat people, how to get along with people, how to be social. And then you take them out on a trip somewhere and they start acting out. It's like, that's the last thing you want to have happen, right? You want them to do in practice the same thing in the game. You don't want them to be one way at home and then go out in public and act completely different and off base. I think God is the same way in the matter of us. He doesn't want us to do the things that are out of character. And the things that are out of character for a believer in Christ who has a new self, who is a new creature, is anything related to sin. So that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today and some next week as well. So next we take the offering. We appreciate your gifts. The more you give to others, the more God enriches you. Therefore, you can feel free to be liberal in your giving on every occasion. And if you're benefiting from this teaching, show your appreciation through a financial gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11 say this, "Now the Lord, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and will multiply your seed for sowing and will increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality and giving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Giving is a demonstration of the righteousness in you. And we look forward to hearing about the blessings that the Lord is crediting to your account for giving unselfishly to others. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide so you can worship God. We choose not to exercise that right. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. We appreciate your financial support. So it's funny that Pastor brought up the supermoon, because as we watched it that night, watching it, we were looking at the moon and checking it out, and we weren't so focused on it because that was NFL football going on at that point, so it was hard to really divert all of our attention, but I was looking at the supermoon, and the next night I noticed that the moon was just as big and just as low in the sky and very similar. And then the next night I noticed the moon was there again, but we weren't so focused on it those next nights. It was just that one night. And it hit me in that moment that the moon is a lot like our flesh. It's always there. And it takes a bad event like a sin or something harmful to focus on it like a supermoon. We were so focused on it at that point. But it's just there every day and every night. And, you know, we focus on our sins and get hampered by them and just get locked down, and we just freeze in our spiritual life and we don't know where to go. like Barah Ministries is a place to go to find out why you're having those feelings and why the flesh controls you so much. And a verse came to mind as I've been reading Romans. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. See, this is where we put on the armor of light, here at Barah Ministries, here at a Christian church, that we're learning truth from the Bible and not a man's opinion like the Pope, who reminds me of the flesh in the same way, because he's out there right now somewhere influencing other people to make the wrong decision. But we're not thinking about him because we're focused on Christ. We're focused on the Savior of this universe, the one that laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. And this verse also hits me because the night is almost gone. It's like our old self is the night. It's almost gone. It's still there lingering in our body, and we still attach to it. But the day is near. Salvation is here. We have it. So why should we focus on the night? Why should we focus on those dark things? Let's focus on the armor of light that we're providing for others with your generous donations to this church. And your generous donations also inspire our pastor and keep him going, because it's a brutal job being at the point of a ministry. We don't even see the little chips and the daggers that come his way on a daily basis, but you know they're there, whether it's health problems or personal problems or, you know, just strangers attacking him on a plane with a flight. How funny is that? You're sitting next to a guy on the flight and you think he's Satan. But he is the guy that can give you freedom in your life and salvation and basically a pass to heaven by having a simple conversation and just saying yes. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you all for your consistent giving to this church.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for the great message. Today's study, don't underestimate how much God hates sin. Don't underestimate how much God hates sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the Mosaic law could not do, as weak and as powerless as it was through the flesh, God the Father did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 4, so that the requirement of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us believers in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Look at what God has done for us. First, the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic law was good. It was righteous. It was designed to show people that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "For we know that the Mosaic law is spiritual." So we would never be trashing the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law came from God. The Judaism came from God. That religion came from God. And it is spiritual. Unfortunately, no creature could keep the Mosaic law. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase." And as we try to follow the law, the flesh would rebel against the law and did not want to follow the law. So creatures, in essence, were powerless to the Mosaic law because of the flesh in their unredeemed bodies. Now, the flesh has a mind of its own, a mind of enmity toward God and everything he stands for. The flesh considers God to be an enemy, considers his words to be nonsensical, doesn't want to listen to him, rebels and rejects them. And the flesh is more powerful than our will. And often, we allow it to control us. Therefore, the Mosaic law was a tutor that taught us about sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 5, "For while we were in the flesh as unbelievers, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. We were spiritually dead. We were heading for the condemnation of the lake of fire." And the law was the thing that illuminated that in our lives, that there is that part of us that was leading us to death. The flesh lures creatures toward the sinful passions and communicates to them that those things are fun when they are not. And sinful creatures could not keep the Mosaic law, so God the Father had to do something on our behalf. What did God the Father do on our behalf, knowing well before he ever created the Mosaic law that we would not be able to keep it? What did he do? Romans chapter 8, verse 3. What the Mosaic law could not do, as weak and as powerless as it was through the flesh, God the Father did. What did he do? He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And then the second part of that verse, "For sin, God the Father condemned sin in the flesh." So as an offering for sin, God the Father condemned sin in the flesh. Now, it's really easy to see that God the Father did something for the person of his creatures, for the doers, by sending his Son. But what is often obscured is his attitude toward sin and how much of what he does is directed toward the elimination of sin, the deeds. Think about that for a second. Why would the Father send his Son to the cross to die for sins? That's something that we need to ask. Because we know that God doesn't condemn you, the person, especially if you're a believer in Christ. But he sure did condemn sin in the flesh, the deeds. Does his condemnation of sin help you understand his attitude towards sin? See, condemnation is a horrible thing. Now, you are no longer under condemnation. That's a great thing for you. But if you were under condemnation, that would be horrible. Unbelievers right now are under condemnation. They were born in condemnation. And if that continues, when they die physically, they're going to the lake of fire and they are going to suffer the wrath of God. Why? Because they rejected a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be their own fault. Because they don't have to do that because Jesus Christ went there to pay for that for them. So, better yet, does God the Father's sending his Son to die and imputing sins to his Son, which is probably something more repugnant to God the Father than seeing his Son die, does that strike a chord in you? That God the Father hates sin, and he wants to direct his wrath towards sin, but he sent the object of his absolute love to go be in touch with sin, that thing he hates. And he directed his wrath to the true humanity of his Son because he hates sin that much. Do you know how hard that was for God the Father? I mean, letting him die is one thing. That's pretty hard. But letting him come in contact with sin, when God the Father's attitude towards sin is absolute hatred and repugnance, we don't think about that too much. And we especially don't think about that when we sin. And you know what? Maybe that's why what the Lord Jesus Christ meant in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, he said, and he went a little beyond the apostles and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, maybe the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to was contact with sin, not his imminent death, as some suggest. And I don't believe for a second that it was his imminent death, because that was not a surprise to him that he was going to the cross. He came here voluntarily to do it. He lived a sinless life to be in a position to do it. That was not a surprise to him. I think the thing that he considered to be a cup of wrath, as a matter of fact, was being in contact with sin because of his absolute hatred towards sin. You see, God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to a cross, shed his blood, suffered the cruelest and most inhumane death humanly possible, so that sin would have no more rights in you. Let me repeat that. God the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to a cross, shed his blood, suffered the cruelest and most inhumane death humanly possible, so that sin would have no more rights in you. That's amazing. And Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says this: "Sin shall not be master over you. For you believers in Christ are not under law. You're under the sphere of grace." Now, when we think about the transformed life that God wants for us, and that's the holy life that he wants for us, reflect Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When you consider that transformation, certainly we can say that God wants us to have a holy lifestyle. God wants us to have a holy walk. But do we ever think that the holy walk is a walk that doesn't include personal sinning? Do we? No, because we just take it for granted that we have to sin. Right? That's inevitable. Well, God doesn't want you to do that. That's one of the reasons he gave you his Spirit. See, does it ever occur to us that God wants us to feel the same repugnance towards sin that he feels? And frankly, I don't think it occurs to us at all, yet it must. God gave us righteousness, and now he wants us to walk in a manner worthy of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we believers in Christ say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Romans 6, 2. May it never be. How shall we, who died to sin, continue to live in it? How shall we, who died to the sovereignty of sin, continue to live in it? And live in it means keep on sinning. See, God does not want us to walk according to the flesh. He does not want us to have a sin-filled life. God wanted us to walk according to the Spirit. He wants us to have a holy life. He wants us to have a righteous life. And the coolest thing is, he gives us the power to live that life. What is the power to live that life? The enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. When we think about our battle with the flesh, God the Holy Spirit is the one who does battle with the flesh, and the flesh with the Spirit, for these are in opposition to each other. We don't do battle with the flesh. We turn it over to our big brother, God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, the flesh is asking me to do something stupid. Stand back. I'll do it. and Superman, God the Holy Spirit with the big S, comes out and takes over the problem. He does not expect us to generate power on our own. He expects us to depend on the Spirit. Now, God did not try to unflesh the flesh in us. He killed it at the cross. See, that's what he thought of the flesh. He killed it at the cross. The flesh in us is dead. And God expects us to live to the standard of righteousness. And what is the standard of righteousness? No sinning. Now, how do you do that? You do that on a decision-by-decision basis. Every time you're faced with a dichotomy, you've got two choices, sin or don't sin. Don't. And see, that's all we have to do to not sin is to say yes to what God would tell us to do in that situation. I used to always be bothered a little bit by that expression, what would Jesus do? Because I really thought it would be better, what would Jesus think? But as I get into this part of our journey into Romans 8, what would Jesus do is clearly the question that we ask ourselves at the point of dichotomy. At the point of dichotomy, when there are two choices, the good one, the one that God would have us do, and the bad one, the one that the flesh or Satan would have us do, the question, what would Jesus do, is totally appropriate. Because you know what Jesus would do. He would always say yes to the godly choice. Now, we won't always say yes to the godly choice, but God wants us to. And he is perfecting us to do just that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, divinely loved ones, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, every time we hear a verse like that, we think that we have to take on this big burden to clean up our own act. But in this congregation, we're smart enough to know we don't and we can't clean up our own act. Therefore, God made us completely new. The new creature does not have the flesh. The flesh is separate from the new creature. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. That new creature does not sin. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, God is cleaning us up. He is not taking something old like the old self and polishing it up. What he took the old self and he killed it. And he left a remnant of it, the flesh, to educate us. But clearly, what he's asking us to do as believers in Christ is to live the new self life. He is asking us to live the new creature life, and that is a life where sin is not a part of it. So, it's easy to think of all the things that God has done for our person, because he certainly did a lot of things for our person, but even more, he did a lot of things for our holy walk. He did a lot of things for our lifestyle of righteousness. And I think that when you're moving from a religious system, the first thing you have to do is really take care of getting clear on who you are as a person. But the next big task for us as Christians is to learn what God does and doesn't want in the matter of how you operate. And the whole New Testament pretty much is do this, don't do that. The whole New Testament is instruction on how to handle every dichotomy that you will face. So what the Lord did that we can't do is he dealt with sin in the flesh. He killed it. He condemned it. So sin has no right in our body. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with sin in our bodies because we couldn't, and because we didn't have, and so that we didn't have to. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 gives us a tremendous amount of calm. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. And so think about the situations you face where you sin. at that moment, or before it preferably, do you turn to God and say, hey God, I consistently give in to this particular defect of character that is stimulated by the lusts of the flesh. And I have demonstrated in a tremendous number of instances that I have absolutely no ability to resist, and I have absolutely no ability to make the right decision at that moment. So I'm axing you. That was funny because you guys are serious, man. Yeah. What's he talking about, sin? He's been a pastor for 7 years. He hasn't been talking about sin. He's been talking to us about us, and now he's talking about sin. No, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit's preference. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's preference. And his preference is that you stay safe. And that means stay away from sin. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm saying you don't want to. You want to be on that sin wall. You need to be on that sin wall. But God the Holy Spirit can get you off that wall. That's what I'm saying. So what the Lord did that we can't do is he dealt with sin in the flesh because he doesn't want sin to have any rights in our body. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with sin in our bodies both because we couldn't and so that we didn't have to. So a lot is impossible with us. Nothing's impossible with God, but a lot is impossible with us. And the Lord was absolutely certain what power would be needed to obliterate sin in your life. And so when the Lord came to planet Earth, he tabernacled among us. That's what it says in the first chapter of John. The Lord Hologos, the Lord became flesh and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. But now he tabernacles in us. Not around us, in us. And we are to walk by that power. He took up residence in the body so that the flesh would have no right to the body. So who has right to your body as believers in Christ? The Trinity has right to your body. The flesh has no right to your body. The flesh is dead, and the flesh is still running its mouth, but it has no right to you or to your body. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 27 say this, of this church, and that is the church age, I, Paul, was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Colossians 1, 26. That is the preaching about the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generation, the mystery of the church age, but has now been manifested to his saints, now has been made perfectly clear to his saints. Colossians 1, 27, to whom God the Father willed to make known what are the glorious riches of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ indwelling you, the hope of glory. Christ indwelling you, the absolute confidence that in the future you will be brought to glory by God. Now, what would it be like if you walked by the power that is in you? You would depend on God for everything, and most of all, you would be obedient to his will. See, when you don't sin, you're being obedient to God's will. When you're faced with a dichotomy, when you obey God's will, you don't sin. When you disobey God's will, you do sin. So, that's what it would be like if you were using the power that's in you. You depend on God for everything. You'd be obedient to his will. You wouldn't sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not the one made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, Hebrews 9, 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, the stuff, the rituals that were part of the Old Testament, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did at the cross for you, among other things. He obtained your eternal redemption. He purchased you from the slavery of sin. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. Now, and they did, by the way, in the Old Testament, Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God the Father, how much more will that cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Don't underestimate God's hatred for sin. He did a lot for you as a person, but he's doing even more to get sin completely out of your life. He does not want you to sin. Isn't that amazing? Now, what is that? How does that make you feel? Yeah. How does it make you feel that God doesn't want you to sin? Do you see it as pressure? Because you certainly shouldn't. You should see it as God the Holy Spirit's responsibility. It's his responsibility as a leader to lead you to that spot, and he will. And I will tell you what I see about sin as I get older. I see that sin is boring. Sin is dull. You know, the flesh is always talking to you about what you ought to do, and then when you do it, it never pays off. All it does is put you in harm's way. All it does is damage you. It never pays off. It is not fun. We've labeled it that way, but it's not fun. Well, God wants sin out of your life. And so when you think about what Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will keep on perfecting it. Why is he doing that? He's perfecting you in righteousness. I want to check something real quick. I want to check Job really quickly. You mind? Because I thought about something this morning. I'll probably play it back for you later, but I want to check on Job. Job chapter 1. So in verse 6 it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. See, that has totally new meaning to me after this last lesson. Right? So when the Lord says that Job is a blameless and upright man, what is he saying? He's holy and righteous. He's holy and blameless and righteous. All believers in Christ are. But fearing God, respecting God's decisions, and turning away from evil at the point of dichotomy. That's what Job did. I think that's what we do as believers. As believers in Christ, we turn away from the bad decision at the point of dichotomy. So we'll have more on this in our next lesson, and I look forward to this, and then we'll move on in Romans chapter 8. So when the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for the gospel is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Psalm 62:1 says, my soul waits in silence for the Lord only. From him is my salvation. Acts 2:21, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord Jesus Christ is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward all mankind, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, a change of mind about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Closing song, How Great Thou Art.
Oh. consider all the worlds I hand at me. I see
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for calling our conduct into scrutiny. Thank you for making us amazing people with all the gifts that you've given to us in the new self. And why wouldn't we think that you would also want us to be a reflection of you? And if we're to be a reflection of you, that is a life free from sin. but it is not a life that is free from mistakes. And so when we sin, we can always count on your grace. We can always count on your Son as our advocate to you to stand up for us in those times. But your preference would be that we don't sin, so that we don't put ourselves in harm's way and we don't hurt ourselves. And then we just thank you for giving us the power of God the Holy Spirit, who can execute that lifestyle. And so we look forward to watching you perfect us and seeing all the things you're able to do through us, because you have all the power. And so we ask for your continued blessings as we go forward into the week, that you make us aware of all the dichotomy situations, and then encourage us with the right choice. We ask these things through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.